Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 16. Paul is on his way to Rome. This is what we read. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isles, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day in the south, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as from Appiforum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was suffered to dwell by him with a soldier that kept him. As we come to the very first Sunday in the year 1987, there are many things that we could speak about from the Word of God. But this morning, I want to share with you a milestone in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I want to encourage you to think about a milestone in your ministry. I want you to look back, reflect, and then look forward. And in doing so, ask yourself the question, are you really serving Christ Jesus the Lord, or are you serving self? Verse 15 says, when Paul saw the brethren, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we read the whole of the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, we realize that Paul had reached a milestone in his very busy ministry. Here is a man who was gloriously converted, who had developed the art of praying and writing and traveling and suffering, and now he arrives in Rome. And for Paul, this was the fulfillment of a God-given dream. Now, of course, his arrival in Rome was not as he had originally envisaged, but nevertheless, he thanked God and took courage. You see, when Paul arrived in Rome, he was a prisoner, and he was close to exhaustion in spirit and soul and body. Now, I think it's fair to say that we all reach milestones in our ministries for God. But do we ever stop to thank God and take courage? So what we see here in this verse of Scripture is a divine principle which should govern all of our Christian living. Every day we should thank God and take courage. Now let us look at what made Paul thank God and take courage. The first point I want to make this morning is that he has a backward look. He has a reflection upon where God has brought him from. Now that verse, when you look at it, verse 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God. What does it really mean? Well, the Bible teaches very clearly that Paul's cause for thankfulness had a deeper significance than the spontaneous and indeed immediate joy of meeting the brethren from Rome. Paul was deeply thankful because the arrival of those brethren represented the fulfillment of a repeated prayer. About 5 years previously, Paul had written an epistle to the believers at Rome, in which he said, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Those words are in the opening chapter of the book of Romans. And then Paul concluded his letter with an earnest request for traveling mercies and the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verses 29 through 32, Paul wrote, I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ and the God of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that I may come to you. So Paul was thankful for the privilege which was his in Christ to pray for these brethren. He was also very grateful for their prayerful support. And the Bible teaches clearly that what transpired throughout the intervening years, those years from the time he wrote his epistle to the Romans until he arrived in Rome, fills up nearly two-thirds of the book of Acts. Oh my, it is true when we look at it that mighty exploits were done for God, but not without facing death again and again and again. There were stonings, there were beatings, there were imprisonments, a shipwreck, a snake bite, and many scholars believe reoccurring malarial fever. Now is it any wonder that when Paul saw the brethren from Rome, he gave thanks? You see, God had answered prayer and Paul was satisfied. And as we begin this new year, this year 1987, have we reached a milestone in our spiritual experiences? Or are we complacent? Are we satisfied? I want to encourage you never to be satisfied. I have always wanted the very best for Christ, no matter what the cost. Because when I look at Christ and all that he did for me, he gave me his very best. So have we paused to thank God for answered prayer? Or it may be that the answer has not come in the way that you expected it to come. Indeed, we may have to look back on trials and suffering and even sickness unto death. But God has brought us through. That's the significant thing that the Bible teaches, that God is faithful. And the Bible teaches that twice the Lord appeared to Paul and answered him and told him and assured him that he would reach Rome. The first time was in a Roman castle in Jerusalem after he had almost been lynched. You'll find that in Acts 23:11. The second time was on a storm-tossed ship when, humanly speaking, all hope of being saved was gone. That's in Acts 27:24. Now, Paul had not forgotten these promises, and that is why he could rejoice and give thanks at their fulfillment. Now, honestly, have we thanked God for all the blessings and promises that he has given us as we look back? And in regard to the letter that he wrote to the Romans, I believe that no one can read through the book of Romans without being confronted with the revealed purpose of God for Christian living. In Romans 8:28-29, Paul writes of being called according to God's purpose and being conformed to the image of his Son. And the Bible teaches that one look at these brethren and Paul thanked God and took courage. Why? Because their presence indicated far more to the apostle than appears on the surface. Many scholars tell us that the Greek significance for the phrase "they came to meet us" is that of a city deputation going out to meet a general or a king or a conqueror. And the Bible teaches that these brethren were unafraid of being identified with a preacher under arrest. Now, one of the greatest tragedies of the Christian church today is that we don't want to have anything to do with people like Paul. Oh, we like to read the passages of Scripture, but it's very comfortable to read the Bible without ever living what it says. But you see, these brethren were unafraid. They went out to meet Paul like a deputation goes out to meet a king or a conqueror. They were unafraid of being identified with a preacher under arrest. Beloved people, what we learn here from the Word of God today is this, that these brethren present to us a growth in the grace of Christ, and Paul saw it. And he thanked God and he took courage. Let me tell you that in the doctrine of grace, grace is not something you write about. Grace is something that you see in a person's life. Now, let us take a moment or two to have a look at the forward look. That verse is still challenging us. When Paul saw, he took courage. And the word courage in the Greek means to have a cheerfulness, a boldness, and a confidence. And someone has said, it is a Christian quality that enables a man to endure suffering and accomplish all of those achievements which God has so ordained for him or her. And so Paul took courage, and he sensed courage through the fellowship of the saints. He saw it. He saw the grace of God in them. Do people see Christ in you? Do people see Christ in me? Oh, these brethren, they received him like a general, a king. Why? Because their lives had been transformed by his ministry of pen and prayer, and they wanted him to know it. And Paul needed their encouragement, because it does appear from historical evidence and also biblical evidence that Paul was now in a mood of discouragement at this time. For one thing, he was recovering from the rigors of travel, sickness and weakness, and more important was the apprehension of all that lay ahead of him. Indeed, this was the crisis of his career. And Paul, who was brilliant in the scripture, who had a right relationship with Christ, was too knowledgeable not to be aware of the pressures of a great city, the cruel suffering of imprisonment, but above all, the solemn responsibility of conquering Rome with the gospel. In this man, there was a deep sense of loneliness, and this loneliness threatened to overwhelm him. And when Paul saw them, he took courage. I wonder how many a missionary, how many a preacher has collapsed under unspeakable strain because there were no brethren to meet him and to encourage him in the Lord. Now, one of the greatest downfalls in the Christian church as I see it today is that we are not encouraging one another in the Lord. But I'll tell you this, that when you really know the Christ of Calvary, you'll begin to encourage one another in the Lord. You'll begin to say to a brother or a sister, I will pray for you, and you will pray. You will covenant with God to pray. And let me say that we all need encouragement. And Paul, at this point in his life, this crisis in his life, he needed encouragement. Paul had been under tremendous strain. You only have to look back upon his ministry. Even on his way to Rome, he had to encounter the demons. He was used of God to bring healing in a case of sickness. The man needed encouragement. And the Bible teaches that Paul also sought courage from the fountainhead of the Spirit. Now, as wonderful as the encouragement of the saints is, and we all need it, it will never take the place of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, for Paul, this moment has a milestone in his ministry, because if ever he needed Holy Spirit boldness and courage, it was now. And when Paul landed at that tiny seaport there at Rome, he could see to the north the fleets of the Roman warships. He could see the nearby crowded beaches and the colored sails of the yachts of the wealthy citizens. They were all there in the day of Paul. We think we've only got them now, but they were there then. They may not have had an American cup, but I'll guarantee they had a Roman cup that they sailed for. And then he looks around as he's coming into the shore, and he sees all of the wharves and the stone houses and granaries, and he thinks to himself, here is Rome, with all of its power and all of its pomp and all of its splendor. And I can hear him say it, and yet here is Rome, with all of its sin and its vice and its wickedness. But then the heart of the man, because he's right with Christ, says, here is Rome, with its needy multitudes and its evangelistic challenge. Now, it's very obvious that Paul had spent months thinking through the events that awaited him, and he knew that only heaven-sent courage would enable him to be, first of all, a preacher for God in Rome. As I've said, 5 years previously, he had written a letter, and he wrote these words, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed by faith to faith. And the Bible clearly teaches that three missionary journeys had taught Paul that only Holy Spirit courage would enable a man to stand by the truth when all the forces of hell were against him. And beloved people, when all the forces of hell are against you and against me, the only thing that matters is the Holy Spirit boldness regarding the truth of the Word of God. If ever we needed this quality of courage, it is today. But in the most subtle and yet relentless manner, Satan is gaining ground today, not only in the world at large, but in the Church of Christ, the authority of the Bible, the deity of Christ, and the meaning of the cross, not to speak of other doctrines of the faith, are being attacked. I think I told you about the church many years ago that I was invited to go to and preach at an anniversary service. And I felt compelled to preach on the blood of Christ and the significance of it. And when I went to the door with the minister, one of the elders came up and he said, "We don't believe that doctrine here. We'll never invite you back." I said, "You're 30 seconds too late. The Lord told me never to come back." The gospel is being watered down. We've got socialism instead of truth today. Or you're worrying about socialism out there. You're thinking Bob Hawke might lead you astray. Don't ever worry about Bob Hawke. He'll take you nowhere. If you're ever frightened of socialism, become frightened of it in the church, because that is where it's leading. We are told by many that it is old-fashioned today to preach the simple gospel. Therefore, moral standards are being relaxed, and the authority of the ministry is being challenged on every hand. But only those, beloved people, with holy courage will ever survive the onslaughts of Satan. So take courage, and take it by faith, and take it in the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed, Paul needed courage to be a preacher in Rome, but he also needed courage to be a prisoner for God in Rome. Oh, you say we're not in jail yet for the gospel? It won't be long. Be patient. Won't be long. I've always had that vision that one day I'd be lying inside a prison locked up for proclaiming the gospel. And it'll happen. Here is Paul, a prisoner for God in Rome. And it was not many months after his arrival in Rome that we find him calling himself a prisoner for Christ when he wrote to Philemon. And the Bible teaches that instead of succumbing to his circumstances, he made them the very platform for the extension of his ministry. The church at Philippi had written to Paul expressing its concern regarding his imprisonment. But this courageous man had replied in his letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 with these words. He said, "I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ." Yes, indeed, soldier after soldier, chained to his side, had been led to a saving knowledge of Christ, so that the palace of Caesar was feeling the impact of this man's ministry. Indeed, Rome was being slowly and surely conquered for Christ. Oh, the brethren went out to meet the preacher under arrest. Oh, he was no conqueror when they went to meet him. He was no king. Or was he? Oh my, what a challenge this is to us. Someone has said that determination to maintain a positive attitude about our circumstances makes the difference between success and failure. And I want to tell you today that failure is never final. Winston Churchill, he failed twice to achieve an elected office during the early 1920s and had little political influence throughout the 1930s. But he kept developing his talents, and in 1940 he became the Prime Minister of England. And many a voice and many a history book today acclaim him as a great hero. And the Bible teaches clearly that Paul had planned to go to Rome as a free man, but was taken there as a prisoner instead. And Paul turned what could have been failure into advancement for the cause of Christ. And the Bible also teaches that Paul was not only a preacher for God in Rome, he was not only a prisoner for God in Rome, but he also was a penman. That is, he wrote. He was a penman for God in Rome. And addressing the saints at Philippi, Paul says in Philippians 3:1, "To write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now many scholars like to argue about this verse. They say that Paul had already written letters to this church and many other churches. But in simple language, Paul had found a real ministry in using his pen for God. Do you? How long is it since you've written a letter to someone? A letter of encouragement. How long is it since you've taken the time to sit down and write and say, look, I want to encourage you? I remember in Western Australia in 1978 being woken about 1 a.m. in the morning by the Holy Spirit and told to write a letter of encouragement to a brother minister. I didn't know what his circumstances were. It didn't really matter. The Holy Spirit didn't want me to know. But what he did want me to do was to write a letter of encouragement to this brother. And I got out of bed, put on the light, got some writing material, and I sat down and I wrote a letter of encouragement to John. And many months later, I met him. And he said, Ron, he said, thanks for the letter of encouragement, but he said, how did you know? I said, I didn't know what was wrong. All I was told to do was write a letter of encouragement. He and his wife were going through a bad time. The church was tearing them apart. They were the pastor of the church at the time. And they were literally going through hell. And he needed encouragement. How long is it since you've taken your pen to paper to write to someone? Paul found time. Oh, he found a real ministry in using his pen for God. And no doubt you are aware that Paul wrote 6 epistles before his imprisonment. But no fewer than 7 of his epistles were written during his time in Rome. There are some scholars who argue that he wrote 2 out of the 7 during his time at Macedonia when he was released on a temporary basis in AD 63-67. However, what is important is that those years of imprisonment produced such creative and instructive thinking and teaching as is found in Ephesians and Colossians. Sometimes we open the Bible and we say, oh, the words of Ephesians and Colossians, aren't they beautiful? But do you ever stop to think and ask God what is behind them? How they were written? Where they were written? They were written whilst this man was chained to a soldier. And we can't even find time to write a letter. Oh my, what a blow this strikes at the pessimistic defeatism of so much of our church life. We are forever talking about what we cannot do because of the lack of funds or the space or personnel. But here is a man who took courage even in the restricted confines of a prison and through his pen reached a world. Why? Because the man was so totally committed to Christ. And one of the greatest tragedies today in every church of every denomination is that we have a lot of nice people who are not committed to Christ. And I want to tell you that all that really matters is your commitment to Christ. Oh, he took courage. And through his pen he reached a world. Indeed, God often shuts us up to the situations in order to prove him in far more effective ways of service and blessing. And all we need is disciplined faith to thank God and take courage. The man's life was disciplined. And so today, the Word of God has revealed to us how God can use a committed person. We've looked at a milestone in this man's ministry, and the backward look should teach us how to thank God for all things. The forward look should instruct us how to take courage and go forward, regardless of the scorn of the world and the fury of the devil, because we are on God's side. And he has a glorious purpose to fulfill in every one of our lives. I want to encourage you today to accept this milestone in your ministry, whatever it may be. And thank God and take courage and go forward in 1987 and reach the world for Christ. Our closing hymn today is number 280. Have you longed for the sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and rest as you yield him your body and soul. Grace and your mercy and your peace be with us now and always. Amen.